They were beaten with rods, they were severely bruised, and they were bloody. After the beating was done, they were dragged naked and bleeding into a windowless inner prison. Their feet were shackled and immobilized in stocks. Laying there in the filth, the dirt, and the muck in the darkness, what did they do? Did they wallow in self-pity? Did they cry with regret for their misery? Did they complain to the jailers for their unjust treatment? In the middle of the night, around midnight, according to the text, in the dark, in the dingy dungeon, in a foul-smelling cell, they prayed and they sang praises to God. And the Bible tells us in Acts 16, verse number 25, that the prisoners were listening. How in the world could two men, Paul and Silas, possibly be singing and praying with joy in their heart in such a distressing set of circumstances? Why were they cheerful when many, maybe me included, in such a situation would be overwhelmed with sorrow and sadness and in my heart a case of injustice for what I have received? What could have filled their hearts that brought them such happiness and gladness that they could pray to their God, that they could sing these songs of praises, and that they could offer some service and thanks to God for the predicament that they found themselves in? This is an excellent illustration out of what we might say making the best out of a bad situation. But no, they had optimism. They looked on the brighter side of things instead of on the negative. And tonight, for just a few moments, I want to talk to you about looking on the brighter side of things. I believe it's important in life that sometimes life throws us a curve. There's a time when we have to face things that we're unprepared for. There's times that we have to deal with unforeseen circumstances that can try our soul, that can try our very faith, that can give us much turmoil and inner struggle with what to do and what is right and what is wrong. And sometimes it's very easy to be a pessimist. It's very easy to look on the dark side, to wallow in self-pity, to think, poor little me, why is this happening to me? But on the other hand, this is an opportunity to look on the brighter side of things. And I want to suggest to you tonight that there are many reasons why we should look to the brighter side of things. And I want to talk to you about some of those reasons tonight that I believe that you and I, as God's people, can look and always look on the bright side of life. The first thing I would like to suggest to you tonight is one reason that we can always look on the bright side of life is because of our faith in the Lord. Could it be that sometimes we as the people of God have been smitten with a profound blight of pessimism? The story goes that there was a little girl who saw a mule sitting on the side of the road. And she told her father that that mule must be a Christian. And so the father had to ask why. She says, he has such a long face, I just knew he had to be a Christian. Now that little illustration points out that sometimes the worst examples of Christianity and the worst examples of truly having faith in the Lord are God's own people. We need to understand that negative thoughts and pessimism should never find its place among the people of God. As I just mentioned a few moments ago, Paul and Silas were cheerful even under dreadful circumstances. And yes, Paul was an apostle. And yes, Silas was with him. But that in and of itself did not give them the ability to be able to praise and thank God and be cheerful in that dire situation. They were men just like you, just like me, and they were able to look on the brighter side of things. They knew that they belonged to the Lord. Do we? In Hebrews the 13th chapter, in verse 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer says at the end of this great book, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We need to understand that God has promised that he will never leave us. And our faith in the Lord should be strong that he will sustain us in whatever may come down the road that we must face. Why should a Christian always remain and have every reason to be an optimist? Why should you be an optimist tonight if you are a child of God? Number one, according to passages like Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, and verse number 29, Moses said that God was his shield and help in time of need. In Psalms chapter 146, and the first 10 verses of that psalm go into great detail in why men should praise God and be thankful to God. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, there was a man named Abraham who had a terrible and a tremendous trial of faith. And yet, when he was told to go and offer Isaac upon that mountain, and he was told to put him on the altar and offer him to God, a child that he had waited 100 years of his life to have, a child that was a child of promise, the one that through his seed all the nations of Israel were going to be blessed, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the spiritual seed of Abraham. And yet, when he took that child, he went up to that mountain, and they came to the mountain. Isaac saw the wood, he saw the things for the altar, but he didn't see the sacrifice. And he asked his father Abraham, "Where is the lamb for the offering?" And do you remember the great words of Abraham? "The Lord will provide." Even in a situation where his heart must have been breaking, his faith in God carried him through. He understood that God would provide. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, I want to read a few verses with you, because Jesus talked about this very concept when he gave his great Sermon on the Mount. The Lord knows how to supply the things that we need. In verse number 25 of this great sermon on chapter 6, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than these? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these." Now, our Lord is making the point that he is well able to give us whatever we have need of. In this same chapter earlier in verse 8, he told us to pray to God, but he also said prior to that he knows what you need even before you ask. God understands us. God knows what we need. The knowledge of the watch care of our Lord and his ability to provide to all of our needs should make us the most optimistic people upon the face of this earth. God will provide. Do you believe that? Do you believe that whatever the case and circumstance in your life may be, whatever you may have to face, whatever obstacle you may have to overcome, whatever difficulty that Satan may put in your way to try to distract you and derail you from following God, do you have enough faith in the Lord that he will provide? We should. He's given us ample example that he's a person of his word, that he is well able with his power and with his understanding to sustain all the things that we need in order to be what we need to be. But there's another reason that I think you should be an optimist tonight, and that is look on the brighter side of things, is because we need to count our blessings. We are a very blessed people. How blessed are we as children of God? Well, I want to even go back to all the world shares in some of these blessings. According to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, all men were created in the image of God. Think about that for a minute. You were created in the image of the great God of this universe. We were created in his image. That makes us very special. That makes us very unique. We also need to understand, according to passages like Psalms chapter 8, verse 3 through 5, that he crowned us with glory and honor. Do you understand that everything that God made on this earth, he made it for our benefit? Everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, the grass, the trees, the sun, all the things that are contained upon this earth, he gave man to be dominion over them all. He made them to make our life better. We should be thankful for that. In Psalms chapter 68 and verse 19, the psalmist says that he thanked God for his daily provisions. He understood that everything he needed and everything that he gained, he got from the hand of God. Optimists count their blessings. Pessimists discount theirs. You know, there's a song that we sing from time to time. In our songbook, it says, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done for you. Can any of us truly say that we are not a blessed people? Can any of us honestly say that we have not been blessed in so many ways that sometimes are innumerable that we count? You know, in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 5, when Esau asked Jacob, who are all these people that are with you? You remember what Jacob told his brother Esau? He says, these are my children, and they are blessings from God. You see, Jacob understood. He understood that even though he was blessed with many children, he understood that blessing came from God. In Genesis chapter 33 and verse 11, he begged Esau to take some of the blessing that God had blessed him with because he wanted to share them with his brother. You see, he understood the value of what he had. Not only do I have blessings of a physical nature, but we have special spiritual blessings. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, we have the spiritual blessing of the forgiveness of sin. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we have the ability to have redemption. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing that you enjoy as being a child of God is because of the loving hand of God. In Philippians 4 verse 6, we're told to make our supplication and our request known unto God. Prayer is a blessing. The ability that you and I have to address our Father who is in heaven. The ability that we have to communicate what we need. The ability to communicate the things that are uttermost in our heart. The ability to pour our heart out, so to speak, to a God that is caring, that is concerned, and one that is able to render every need that we have. We truly have much to be thankful for. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we know that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Brethren, who ought to understand more than any other people upon the face of this good earth that we truly are a blessed people? We live in a country that allows us to come together on a night like tonight and be able to worship and study God without any fear from outside forces. We're not put in prison for our faith in Christ. We're not maligned because we believe in Jesus Christ. We're allowed to worship Him in the way that He has prescribed in the New Testament. We live in a free society. We elect our governing official. We are able to choose where we want to live. We're able to choose the people that we marry. We're able to make decisions in our life that can make our life better and sometimes make it more difficult. And all of these things, God gave us these things. They are blessings. Do we appreciate them? Do we understand them? Do we understand how precious and how wonderful these blessings are? Or do we simply take them for granted? Brethren, we need to count our blessings. We need to understand that we truly are a blessed people. But another thing that makes me try to look on the brighter side of things is that I can cast my care upon my Lord. I don't have to bear my burdens alone. Remember that song? We don't have to carry our burdens alone. There's much truth in that. How can I remain positive amidst trial and trouble in my life? Times we can be troubled and we can be distressed, pressed and perplexed with problems of life all around us. We can allow ourselves to be swallowed up with grief. We can wallow in self-pity. We can be paralyzed to do anything. But could there be a better course? Could there be a different way that we could approach our problems? Could there be a different course that we might pursue that might be more advantageous to us? I believe that there is. And I believe that course is to cast your care upon the Lord. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, it says, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. God cares for me. I want you to make that personal because that's what it's to me. God cares about someone as insignificant as little old me. But He also cares for little old you. God truly cares. How much is that worth? How much price tag could you put on that? That God truly cares. In Job chapter 8, in verse 21, Job said He was the sustainer and the giver of all of life. In Psalms chapter 149 and verse 4 and 5, the psalmist says that he takes pleasure in us. He's concerned for us. Negative attitudes are self-defeating, brethren. If I believe I can't do something, I guarantee you I won't do it. One with such an attitude is defeated before he even begins whatever he is endeavoring to do. Anyone with this trait will not even try. A pessimist burns his bridges before he ever gets to them to cross them. And brethren, not just people in the world do this. Sometimes my brethren do this very thing. We need to understand that we need to cast our cares upon the Lord. Let me give you a Bible illustration. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, we have the account of the spies going into the land of promise to survey the land. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 7 that God promised Abraham of old that he would not only give him, make him a great nation, not only give him a son, not even bless him through his seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed, but he promised them a land. And that land was going to be given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now they are at the borders of Canaan. They are about to go in, and 12 men, one from each tribe, go into the land of Canaan. And they survey what they see in a period of 40 days. And when they come out, the first thing they say in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 27, is that the land is indeed just like God said it would be. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. And we even brought some of the fruit back from the land so you can see it. And it's a plentiful land, and it's greatly blessed, and it's a wonderful place. But, 10 spies feared what they saw. They saw the giants in the land. They saw the great fence and walled city. They saw the great armies. They saw all these things with their eyes, and they feared them, and they said, we're grasshoppers. We'll go in there and just squash us. They'll just take care of them and run us out. They're too great, we're too small. We can never overtake them. But I want to remind you that two other men went in there too. They saw the same thing. These two men were named Joshua and Caleb. They saw the same thing, but you see, the difference was that these two men were going to cast their cares on the Lord. They didn't care how big the army was. They didn't care about the fenced city. They didn't care about the giants. They didn't care about any of it. They said, it is meat for us. Let us go in and take it. How could two men differ so much with the other 10? Because two of them put their cares to the Lord. Who promised them the land? God did. Was God able to subdue the enemies? Have they forgotten what they have seen already with their own eyes? Did they forget when they crossed the Red Sea? Did they forget the plagues that were brought upon Egypt? Did they forget about the Passover? Did they forget about the death of the firstborn? Did they forget about the manna and the water? Did they forget? Yes, they forgot. They forgot. You see, they weren't willing to truly cast their care upon God. I think sometimes we may be like that ourselves. Pessimism continually questions God's goodness and doubts the ability he has to accomplish anything in our life. What does it say when we doubt it hinders his ability to help us? Let me say that again. When we are not willing to cast our cares upon the Lord, it hinders his ability to help us. Not that he cannot help us, but we put ourselves in a position where he will not help us because we do not demonstrate the faith and the confidence and the trust in him to put our lives into his hand. People with a positive outlook on life accomplish far more than those that go through life with rose-colored glasses. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul wrote that he gave a list of things that we should meditate upon, things that we should think upon. These things were things that are good things, things that are positive things. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told to remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ gave his life for us. He's well able to take care of us. Right thinking leads to right living. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul made the great argument that he could do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthened me. Brethren, when you get in a tight spot, and when the burdens of life get heavy, and when it gets dark, and when it gets dreary, and when it gets tough, and if you forget about God, you've never seen it so dark, and you've never seen it so dreary, and you've never seen it so difficult, if you forget about God in the greatest time that you need Him. And you know what? Sadly, Many of us learn this lesson the hard way. Many of us struggle with difficulties of life because we do not turn them over to God. We do not have confidence in Him. Let me ask you a question tonight. How much do you pray? Really pray to God with your innermost thoughts. To tell God what you're really struggling to deal with. Maybe there's someone in your family that you're worried about. Maybe you're worried about yourself. Maybe you're worried about your spouse. Maybe you're worried about your children. Maybe you're worried about your job. Maybe you're worried about the direction of this life. When is the last time you just went to God and had a one-on-one conversation? To tell Him what you're really struggling with. If you don't do that, it's because you don't trust Him. It's because you don't have confidence in Him. And it's because you haven't really surrendered your cares and burdens to Him. You know, as I've told you many times, God will never do for you what you're able to do for yourself. But you know what, brethren? There's a lot of things we can't do for ourselves. And God expected us to let Him help us in those things that we cannot deal with. Do we have the faith? Do we have the confidence that Jesus truly will handle our burdens if we give them over to Him? But you know something else? We need to be of good cheer. We need to be of good cheer and look on the brighter side. You know, when Jesus was here, He directed many people to just cheer up. Some Christians need to change their disposition. They need to change their disposition from being unhappy to being happy, to being an optimist instead of a pessimist. Some of us just basically need to cheer up, to understand that life is not as drudgery and misery as sometimes we make it out to be by our conduct. You know, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, when He healed the lady of the palsy, one of the things He told her was, be of good cheer. Why? He was about to heal her. He told her to be of good cheer. He told the same thing to the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years in Matthew 9 and verse 22. He told the disciples in the midst of a fierce storm, cheer be unto you, and I'll, they're being tossed about in a boat. There's waves all around them. He said, don't worry about it. Be of good cheer. Now, how could you be of good cheer in that? Because you're with the Lord. You're with the Lord. You've got nothing to worry about. And you know, really, be honest for a minute. No matter what life throws at you, if you're with the Lord, how better off can you be? No matter what life will do to you, if you're with the Lord, how much better off could you be? I don't think you could be any better off. In Acts chapter 23, when Paul was struggling with going to Rome or not, and he didn't know if he was going to get there or not, an angel appeared to him at the night in Acts 23. He said, Paul, be of good cheer. You will be my witness in Rome. You're going. You know, the only thing he didn't do is tell him how he's going to get there. But he told him to be of good cheer all along, knowing that Paul was going to get there as a prisoner. But he was going to get to Rome, and he was God's witness in Rome for a period of 2 years, and then a second time that eventually led to his death. But he was told to be of good cheer, even though the things that were lying ahead of him, because he was going to be able to be used as a vessel for good unto the people at Rome. You know, Jesus also tells us to cheer up. In John chapter 16, and in verse 33, in a private conversation with his disciples, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why be of good cheer? Because Jesus defeated the only nemesis that we could not defeat. Satan in the grave. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us the truth of that. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, the Apostle John wrote that faith is our victory. And he says in the concluding part of that verse that victory overcomes the world. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And verse 31 ends, if God be for you, who can be against you? Who's going to beat God? Who's going to defeat God? Who's going to be able to steal you away from God? If you're in the palm of God's hand, how can Satan hurt you? He can't. No matter what life does to you, all they can do is kill you. Can't steal your inheritance. Can't steal your hope of heaven. Can't take away the spiritual inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ. Nothing in the world is able to do that. Isn't that something to be cheerful about? Isn't that something to be happy about? In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, the writer Solomon said that the merry heart is good medicine. Faith in God can produce change. We can look beyond our present difficulties and place our hand in His hand, knowing that all is well, we can be of good cheer. If you doubt that, just read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Powerful, powerful words. He leadeth me beside still water. Talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I will feel no evil, for thou art with me. We need to be a good cheer because whose company we are in the presence of. We have no reason to ever be pessimistic, brethren. We have the greatest help in life. We have the greatest help. We have the greatest source of encouragement. We have the greatest source to be able to get through this thing called life. And we have God's assurance that He'll help us do it. We need to be of good cheer. Last but not least tonight, we need to look on the brighter side of things because we have hope in Jesus Christ. We have the unseen hope that the Lord has promised us. How could Abraham offer Isaac upon that altar? How could he do that as a father who dearly loved his son? I have a son. I have daughters. I love my children. How was a father able to do that? How was he able to do what God asked him? How terrible and tough that must have been. But you know, Hebrews 11 gives us some insight because Abraham in his mind understood that even if his life was taken, God was able to raise him up from the dead because in a figurative sense, he was given to him while he was dead because he was beyond the years of childbearing, but God returned that point of life to him that he was able to have Isaac in the first place, and God could give him back again even if Abraham took his life. Brethren, that's faith in action. That's faith that truly has hope in God. In Daniel chapter 3, we have the example of three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were told to bow down to an image and worship it. They refused to do so, knowing that the penalty is being placed in the fiery furnace. They go before the king, and they are asked again to bow down and worship him. And they tell the king, even if you throw us in that furnace, even if God does not deliver us, we will not worship any image that you have created. That made Nebuchadnezzar so mad that he turned up the furnace 7 times hotter. It burned up the men who threw them in. But when he looked into the furnace, what a sight to behold. There were not 3 walking around, there was 4. And when he called them out of the furnace, not a hair, not the smell of smoke, not 1 thread of their clothes was burnt. Now I want you to know that those 3 men did not know that God would preserve their life in that furnace. But they were willing to take their chances with God. That's hope, brethren. That's hope. We also have the biblical account of Esther in Esther chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, where she is approached by her uncle Mordecai, and they're going to destroy her people because of the arrogance and the audacity of Haman. Because Mordecai won't bow down and worship Haman, he's going to destroy the race. She is queen. She's in a position that she can help. But according to the law, she goes to her husband. And she goes to him without being called, her life can be taken. That was the law. And so Mordecai wants her to go before the king and petition that her people be saved. You remember the great words that Mordecai told Esther? Who knows? Maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You remember the great words of Esther? I'll go. And if I perish, I perish. She have hope in God? You know what she did. She was able to save her people from being destroyed because she had the courage to put her trust and her hope in God. We also have an example in 2 Timothy chapter 4 of our great example, the Apostle Paul, who suffered many things. Just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 through 30, of all the things that Paul suffered for the cause of Christ, all the things that he personally went through. But yet at the end of his life, as he's facing death, a certain death in Rome, that his life is going to be taken simply because of the faith in Jesus Christ, he was able to write that henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me at that time. And not to me only, but all those that love his appearing. How could Paul have that kind of hope in face of certain death? Because he had hope in Jesus Christ. What about Stephen in Acts 7? All he did is give him a history lesson. That's all he did. Read Acts 7, beginning in verse 22 to verse 51, and all he did is reaccount their evil history. That's all he did. He just told them what they had done, where they were at, and where they were going. They didn't like it. They didn't like it, but you know, they took his life. They gnashed on him with his teeth. They took him out and stoned him. And as they were taking his life, his hope was still in God. For he said, Lord, receive my spirit. Do not lay this sin at their charge. He still had hope in God. You know, all those people I just talked about, they're no different than you. And they're no different than me. They had a living hope. They were willing to put it all at risk because they knew that God would see them through. We need to understand that we face our future with hope. I don't know what the future holds, but I really don't concern myself with the details. In Romans 15 and verse 13, it says we have cause to abound in hope. In Romans 12, verse 12, it says that we ought to rejoice in our hope. In Hebrews 3 and verse 6, it tells us that hope gives us confidence in this life. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4, it says, while we live, we have hope. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 24, this great statement is made. We are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with all perseverance. No, I've never seen heaven. I've never seen those streets of gold. I've never seen the beauty and the splendor that's described in the Bible of that city that will be undescribable beautiful by our standards. But I have hope that it exists. And I am willing to focus my life on gaining that goal because I believe there's real hope in that than anything else that this life can offer me. It's riches, it's gold, it's pleasures, it's temporal blessings. Whatever this life has in store cannot compare to the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. There is nothing to compare. It pales in comparison. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says that we look forward to the blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Brethren, you and I have every reason to be very, very optimistic because we have true, real hope in Jesus Christ. In conclusion tonight, friend and brethren, we need to look on the brighter side of things. I don't know what the future holds for you. I don't know what my future holds for me. But whatever comes down life's path, I can guarantee you this, it will not all be pleasant. It will not all be understandable, and it will not all be fair. It may be unjust because other people have the ability to put us through things that we don't want to go through. But whatever that might be, whatever course that might be in your life or my life, if we will remember what we have in the Lord, we ought to remember our blessings. We ought to understand that we have God with us. We can cast our care upon Him. We can be a good cheer. Our faith can sustain us through many difficulties of life. And last but not least, we have real, lasting, sustaining hope in Jesus Christ that nothing in this world can take away from us unless we allow it to do so. You know, I've heard it said many times when people that stand around this table pray and people that go up to the podium and pray, I've heard it said many, many times that we are the richest and blessed people upon the face of this earth. I sometimes wonder if we really believe that or not. And the reason I say that is by the way that we live. You know, life is not always easy. It's not always pleasant. And it's not always fair. But if we remember that it is temporal, that it does not last, that whatever pain there is today may be gone tomorrow, and our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, we need to remember the things that are going to be eternal. And what is going to be eternal is where you and I will spend eternity. And we may need to make a decision while we live in this life that we're going to look at the brighter side of life. Because when you look at the brighter side, it will help you deal with the darker side that will definitely come in all of our lives. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to the best life that I know that you can live. Not the easiest, not the one that's going to guarantee to wipe out all of your problems, but it will give you help that you can get nowhere else because it will put God on your side. And when you have God on your side, you're in the majority. No matter what may come against you, it may not be easy, You may be overwhelmed at times, but as long as you stand with God, you're in the majority. And you have the greatest help and one that will never let you down. You know, I wish I could stand here and tell you tonight that I've never let God down. I wish I could say that, but I'd be lying if I did that. I can't say that. But I can say, without any reservation, in my 46 years upon this earth, God has never once, at any time, in any circumstance, ever let me down. Never. And if I live to be 100, I'll be able to say the same thing. And you know what? If you're honest, you have to say that too. God has never let you down. God has always been there when you needed Him. Brethren, in an unsure world, in an unfair world at times, in an uncaring world at times, in a world that seems to have forgotten the things of real value, how much is that worth? How much does it mean to you? And how much do you lean upon it in the difficult times of your life? You know, brethren, God knew that these paths that are here upon earth were uneven. He knew there were many potholes along the way. He knew there were many snares and dangers. And that's why He told us, if we lean upon Him, and we lean upon His promises, and we truly put our hands in His hands, that we will get through this thing called life. And when it is over, we can have the hope and the assurance that we have better things awaiting for us on the other side of Jordan. God has promised that. My question to you tonight, are those promises yours, or are you still waiting? If you're not a child of God, you're still waiting. If you are a child of God and you've gone back into the world, you've given them up. You can get them back. You can repent, turn away from sin. God will forgive you. If you're not a Christian, hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing Christ, and being buried in water and grave of baptism will put you in the family of God and put you on the Lord's side. It will give you the greatest advantage that you will need in your life. It will give you something that money cannot buy. It will give you something that will never wear out. It will give you something that will never let you down. And it will give you something that will sustain you through the darkest days of your life. It is called faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's here for the taking. Us together, we stand and sing.